Can we thank the worship team this morning for just ushering in the presence of God for us? Thank you, Lord. I just agree with what Tammy said. I was thinking about the second song and what good news that is for us as believers and for those who have not received Jesus yet. Our chains are gone, our debt is paid, and the cross has overthrown the grave and the power of death. And when we're looking for something to attach to, and we might have lived a hopeless life, I think most of us could say that before we came to Jesus was kind of hopeless, especially at times. And so the good news is that this debt was paid for, it was satisfied at the cross for us. And I just want to speak a little bit about last week. Gene brought an awesome message, and just talking about that our God is a God of restoration. He's a God of restoring everything that has been broken, anything that might have been lost. And I believe that the only thing that God cannot redeem is a heart that says no. The only thing that God cannot redeem is a heart that says no. Anything else is redeemable. Doesn't matter how bad you fail, doesn't matter what you've done, we are not the sum total of our mistakes. Who we are when we become born again, which is why we run to Jesus, is because the old man wasn't working and we need a new identity. And so when we look at this is that the most important part about the gospel is that Jesus not only came to redeem us back to himself, but he also came to redeem us in this life with relationships, with anything that might have been broken, anything the devil might have stolen, or this natural fallen world that might have happened. Jesus came so that that can be available, that by faith we can reach into the supernatural and we take a hold of it and we claim it as our own. Because he says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. For us analytical people, think about that. So you can't even think high enough to think what's available for us in the kingdom. So there's something on the side of faith that we can tap into that a mind can't even comprehend. So there's something deeper, there's something more, and I remind myself about this, is that when we look at something that's in front of us with our natural eyes, it seems impossible. We look at it and go, well, I haven't seen that before. I haven't seen this dead person raised to life again. You know, I'm not sure that that's possible. And we go by our natural experience. And yet when we look at the word, it says you can't even think or comprehend everything that's available. And it reminds me of something in the New Testament that I've thought about when I think it was Philip, when he baptized the eunuch and like, poof, he disappears and like, he gets transported somewhere else. How cool is that? I mean, is that not possible today? My natural man says no. That was back then. That was in the era of when Jesus was here and just when Jesus left. And yet, I think it is. My fate, what I feel on the inside when I feel what the Holy Spirit is saying, he says, well, absolutely it is. Anything is possible. No thing is impossible with God. And so I just want to encourage you, for those, if you've gone through any heartache, whether it's loss of a loved one or whether you've been divorced or anything like that, is that we believe this is a place of restoration. We believe this is a place of enlisting the whole army of God. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, but God is in the business of restoring people whose hearts say yes. And it's the only thing I believe that he cannot redeem, is that when we look at him, we say, no. No, I don't want you. He's a gentleman. He honors that. But somehow he still loves you, and he loves me when we say no. So as we get into the gospel, I was praying, asking God, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to say this week? So I'm just submitted. Some of it is going to be bunny trails, I'm sure it usually is. So I apologize beforehand for that. But I trust one thing this morning is that for you who have received Jesus, that you'll be encouraged. And for those of you who have not, if there's anybody in here who has not, that you'll be drawn to him, to seek him, and to find him. That's my heart this morning in all of this. Because he is faithful to speak to you in a way that I can't. Because he lives on the inside of you, and he lives on the inside of me, and he can show things to me that other people can't explain to me. So we've been in this series, Matthew 5, and it seems like when we look at it through the natural eyes, Matthew 5, from my perspective, it sounds again like a whole bunch of rules and regulations that I have to follow. And then if I don't, then the natural man says, well, you're probably not in because you didn't do this. And the other day somebody smacked you and you just smacked him back. And so according to what Jesus said, he says, you know, if somebody hits you, then just turn your other cheek and let him do that. And so I guess I did that, so maybe I'm not in. And the devil loves to lie to us. He loves to take law, Old Testament law, and keep us blind. He loves to do that because it keeps us from latching on to our true identity in Jesus. And I think it's, you know, it's kind of our natural, we're results driven, right? We live in a time to where it's easy for us to do the math of 1 + 1 = 2. And we'll look at something and be like, well, you know, if I was a follower of Jesus, then I would do this. Or if I was a follower of Jesus, then I wouldn't feel this way. And yeah, I just want to present to you this morning that I believe that Matthew 5 is summed up in this. It's an attitude. That's why it's called the be attitude. It's not called the be doings. It's called the be attitudes. And it's the attitude that Jesus had toward us. It's the attitude that Jesus had towards the lost. And when we receive him and we receive this attitude, then it'll look different for whatever we do from that. It'll look different for different people. It's not intended to be a measuring stick to see are you actually in the kingdom or not. This is a kingdom of faith, not a kingdom of measuring sticks. So Matthew 5, we're going to start in verse 38. And before I go here, I also just want to mention is that I don't like to segregate stuff just as one chapter. So Matthew 5 has all these Beatitudes, but I went back to chapter 4. And if you go back to chapter 4, and I think it gives us a little bit bigger or more complete picture of what led us up to this point of the Beatitudes. And what happened in chapter 4 is that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was tempted. He overcame. He told the devil, you know, shut up. I'm not listening to your voice. And he comes out victorious. And in this very same chapter, it talks about what Jesus did, and he walked in power. And from this, he started going through, and it says, and he started preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so Jesus starts preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is totally contrary to what they were being taught through law up until that point. And the gospel of the kingdom, as we know, is that the new has come and the old has been fulfilled. So the new has come, the old has been fulfilled. And so Jesus starts going throughout this whole region. And I know I always come back to this, and this is just part of the gospel, I believe, is that it says that he started healing every manner of disease, every manner of sickness, any demon, anything that was held people at bondage and captive, Jesus set them free. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that whatever you need right now, Jesus has it made available. It's for us to receive by faith. That's the gospel in the kingdom. It's not the focus of in the sweet by and by when we get on the other side of heaven. He has given us the keys to live victorious lives today. And so leading up to this is that we see that was the life of Christ. Healing the sick, the blind eyes being opened, the dead being raised and all this. And I believe that's what drew people on. So his love and who he was. So people came by the multitudes. And I, you know, notice This wasn't the scribes and Pharisees, the people who knew the law, who knew the word. This was not them that were coming. This was the people who were broken, who were lost, who needed help. This was who was drawn to Jesus. And so when I'm looking at the gospel, I try to make a point of hearing what is Jesus saying so that I don't pick up something religious, because if we take principles out of the Bible that cause us to be self-righteous, it's repelling to the world, and they're not looking for that. They're looking for something that draws them in love and to Jesus, and something that's simple that they can grip onto, not something that sounds so complicated and around all this thing of like, forget it, I can't do that. And on top of that, I'm already depressed, and so that sounds even more depressing, and so put more weights on me, and then I guess I'll maybe just end it. That's not who Jesus was in the gospel. And so in Matthew 5, when we look at this, is that it was a demonstration of power. And so throughout this whole thing, he's giving principles. And I believe that as a whole, what Matthew 5 is talking about is, he says over and over, you have said, but I say to you. You have said, but I say to you. And part of this message, what he's saying is he's bringing us to a point to where we realize that without Jesus, we are just absolutely lost. And that's why he ramps it up. He doesn't take the gospel, he doesn't take the Old Testament law and says, you know, you have heard said, let's just go to verse 38. In verse 38, he says, your ancestors also have been taught, take an eye in exchange for an eye and a tooth in exchange for a tooth. However, I say to you, don't repay an evil act with another evil act. But whoever insults you by slapping you on the right cheek, turn the other to him as well. I want to stop there for a second. I think that can be abused as well. This verse can be taken and can actually harm people. And so what I want to say is that Jesus was not talking about if you're in an abusive relationship, that that's just okay. And that if you're the Christian and your spouse is not, or whatever that might look like, or if they are a professing Christian, that if they smack you across the face, you should just go, okay, and you should take it across the other cheek. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not okay. If you're in a relationship like that and nobody knows about it, you need to get help. Find someone who you can trust. That's not what Jesus is saying. I believe what he's talking about is that when we are operating in this kingdom and we receive Jesus and the devil comes against us, or Pharisaical people or whatever, and they front hand you and smack you across the cheek, we have a bigger hope. We have something greater that we have received in faith that will make that slap as of nothing. Because I have received, us of us who have received Jesus, we have received something far greater that can never take us down, that even if somebody does something to you physically, we don't have to retaliate. And it comes from love. It comes from understanding how Jesus feels about us and that him giving his life for us. And what are we willing to lay down if we're sharing the gospel with somebody? And to clarify, I also think that would probably be pretty rare. Very rarely, if we're sharing the gospel of the kingdom, and when we look at Jesus' life, very rarely will you get slapped by somebody in the world. When there's love coming from us, it's what the world is hungry for. If there's self-righteousness and judgment coming from us, that's what the world doesn't like, and that's probably what will cause spitting and whoever, who knows what else might be. But I want to draw attention to the fact that in Jesus' day, it was the religious people, it was those who thought they knew everything. It was those who looked at the word, and we know everything. We are God's chosen people. And everybody else, you know, you guys are nothing because you don't know the word. Those were the type of people that they smacked Jesus across the face. We know all that. They pulled his hair out of his beard, all this stuff. And so I want to keep that in context through all of this, is that it was the lost. It was those who needed help who came to seek out Jesus, not the ones who had it all together. He goes on to say in verse 40, if someone is determined to sue you for your coat, give him your shirt and take off your back as a gift in return. And should people in authority take advantage of you, do more than what they demand. I believe the principle here is the fact that when we respond in a Christ-like way, it actually causes someone who is trying to come at you, there's something that they have not experienced that actually causes them to shut down and that they feel bad to continue to go after it. But when we retaliate and we give them back what they deserve, then we want to just ramp it up, right? It's like, I'll smack you once, or you smack me once, I'll smack you one back. And it's like, oh, okay, great, let's go. That's the natural man. That's the natural way of thinking of what our old man, you know, wants to crawl up on us when those things happen. And the point that I believe that Jesus is making is that when we receive and we can receive mercy from him, we can receive grace for him, then we can do that for other people. But if we are not in a place to where we view Christ, if we view him as like a slave driver, a taskmaster, if that's how we view him, then that's how we're going to view ourselves, and it's how we view other people. He goes on to say, learn to generously share what you have with those who ask for help, and don't close your heart to the one who comes to borrow from you. I was reminded of one thing. I want to say something about this, is that don't close your heart to the one who comes to borrow from you. I totally agree with that, as long as there's wisdom in it. And if somebody comes along and they ask you, you know, maybe they say, the Lord spoke to me and said that you're supposed to give me $5,000 and your heart's in a good place and you give him $5,000 and now you don't have any money to make next month house payment. That's not wisdom. And so I believe what Jesus is saying here is that use wisdom. If someone wants to borrow money from you, borrow whatever you're willing to lose and be happy with it. If somebody's asking to borrow money from you, that's my perspective of it is that I'm willing to borrow somebody that if they don't give it back, I'm not going to be angry at them. It is what it is. I did it out of the good desire of my heart to help them out, and if they don't pay it back, then that's up to them. But don't go and do what I have done in the past, honestly, totally failed and gone above and beyond and given to the fact that it hurt my family. Don't do that. Use wisdom. Ask God. Don't just on a whim, like throw it out there, wee. You know, that's what Jesus would have done. So just use wisdom with that when you're giving and when you're borrowing. So I'd like to talk a little bit about when we're talking and Jesus is saying, you've heard, but I say to you. And he says all these things. I think the biggest one that arrests me, and I'm going to jump forward, is Matthew 5:48. This is a verse that has boggled my mind for years. After he says all these things at the very end of this chapter, Jesus says, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a tough one to wrap your mind around. And as a matter of fact, we can't wrap our mind around that one in the natural. It is not a natural concept. He's not talking about that we do everything right in the natural. And when Jesus says this, I believe he actually meant it. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I believe that when us as believers, when we receive Jesus, you are now made perfect. This word perfect means complete. When you look at it in the definition of it, it means complete. It's not talking about what we're doing in the natural and that we use that as a measuring stick for life or whatever. What he's talking about is that be perfect, be complete, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. And when we receive Jesus, if we strip away this flesh house, as hard as it is for me to wrap my mind around it, and sometimes I still wrestle with it, is that when if we get rid of this flesh house and we tear this all the way, the only thing that's left when this is gone is Jesus. That's why he can look at us and he say, be perfect, be complete as your Father. Think that way. Think how Jesus thinks. And that our chains are gone, our debt is paid, and we start to identify with the new man, not the old man. It's a lot harder for us because we're such natural. I'll speak for myself. It's a lot harder for me to receive a kingdom of faith when our mind and this life and everything else says contrary to what the Word says. And yet Jesus says, be perfect, be complete, think completely. And the only way that's possible is when we receive Jesus. And so then you might ask, so what does that look like? What does completeness look like? Like, how do I get complete? How do I get complete on the inside? In Ephesians 2, in verse 8, if you have your Bibles, you can go there. If not, I'll read it to you. But in Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, and I'm just trying to simplify this morning. I believe the gospel is very simple for most of you. I'm just reminding you of what you already know. I'm just stirring up what the Holy Spirit has already spoken to you in times past, but I think this is something that we need to keep in remembrance, because before I get into this, I was reminded of something this morning in worship. I was thinking about this. Think about what turned the world upside down after Jesus left. The thing that turned the world upside down was this very thing that we just sang this morning. My chains are gone. My debt is paid. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what it looks like to not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit? It means that when we walk in the Spirit, it means that we choose to identify with our completeness in Jesus. That is where we can live, where there's no condemnation. It doesn't mean that for those who get everything right in the natural and you get everything order in your flesh, then you can live a condemnation-free life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that for those who walk in the Spirit, it means that our mentality is that I am who I used to be is dead. What I was born as a baby died, because when we received Jesus, then a new man is birthed. And that's why when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and he knew the law, he knew all this stuff, and Jesus looked at him and said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, you know, I'm sure he's just like I would have said, like, what do you mean? Like, can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus is saying this kingdom does not come with observation. It's not something that you can tangibly see like that, be like, oh, it looks like this. It's a kingdom of faith that when we reach into it and then we see things manifest, such as signs, wonders, miracles, those things happen. But just like physically, this kingdom, like, where is it? It's within us. When we become born again and we receive, it's within us. So in Ephesians 2, in verse 8, he says, for it was only through the wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation. For it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. I love this. I love the fact that what the gospel does is it takes boasting away. It takes the boasting away. It takes what the Pharisees carried and just buries it. The kingdom that we are now of in Christ, it takes boasting away. And he says, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. Nor do we ever maintain it by good works or striving. The fruit of whatever comes through our life is by faith in him. So in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, Ephesians 3, verse 17, he says, then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. There's another version here that says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, so that you will be rooted and grounded in love. Christ may dwell in our heart by faith. This word faith, to simplify this word faith, simply means our reliance upon Christ for salvation. So that the way that love dwells in us is when we rely upon Jesus for salvation. And we say that whatever we might face in this life or when this human flesh passes away, that I have put my faith in him. And that this new man that was resurrected on the inside will be sent to wherever that is, glory, whatever that looks like, with a glorified body. And so it's not something that when this flesh house goes away, we cease to exist. But it's something that when we became born again, that was regenerated. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, so that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. Notice here, love is the thing that roots us in this place of the gospel, just like Jesus demonstrated. So then if we go over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. And I think this is something that, you know, for myself, we can get into this place to where just week after week, it's just kind of like, well, yeah, you know, I already knew that. Or like if we read the word, you know, I already knew that. And I think it's just really important that we're reminded week by week of the simplicity of this so that we can have joy in our salvation. That, and it might just sound really simple. Maybe it just sounds too simple, but it's really joy that gives us strength for the journey. And if we can't have the simplicity of this and we can just stay in this place of what we have received and be in joy, then it's really tough and it's kind of like a grind on the inside. It's like, what's missing or what's missing? It's just like, what's going on? And like, I'm just asking and like trying to figure out what it is. And yet it seems like when I return back to the simplicity of it and realizing that being in Jesus, there's really nothing missing. It might not be perfect, what's going on around me, but actually there's nothing missing in the fact of that it's done, it's finished. And whatever I need in life, if I walk in faith, that we can tap into that. So Colossians 2, verses 6 through 9 is, if we ask, how do we walk in this? And Jesus says, in the same way you received, or this is actually Paul speaking, he says, in the same way that you received Jesus, our Lord and Messiah, by faith, continue your journey of faith, progressing further into your union with him. Your spiritual roots go deeply into his life as you are continually infused with strength, encouraged in every way. For you are established in the faith you have absorbed and enriched by your devotion to him. So the way that we walk with him, how do we continue? The same that we restarted. The same way that we continue and the same way that we finish is the same way that we start. By grace, through faith. So the empowering grace of God, us trusting, putting our complete reliance upon Christ for salvation, that's the gospel. That's every day of our life. That's the simplicity of it. And when, you know, whatever voice might come that says, well, that's too simple. There's something more, you know, you're not meeting these standards or anything. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is that we receive him by faith, and whatever your life or my life looks like from there of an outflow of love, they will all look different. But what the devil loves to do is clobber us with all kinds of lies to say, you're not this, you're not that. You're not in yet because you haven't done this yet. And all these things that get thrown against us to distract us from the simplicity of the gospel and the completeness of it. And what it does for me is it robs my joy. Because it's easy for us to look at the Word of God through natural eyes and go, maybe there's some truth to that. But I'm just here to say this morning, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you can't lose. You cannot lose. We might face loss in this life and things might happen, but the end game of this whole thing is we've already won. The victory has already been won. And the more that we tap into this thing of faith and we reach out to that which we cannot see and we draw on it so that what is supernatural now comes upon our natural and we become supernatural beings, is because without him, we're nothing. Without Christ, we're nothing. However, we're not without him, right? He dwells, he lives in us by faith. He says, beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away from Christ's fullness by pretending to be full of wisdom when they're filled with endless arguments of human logic. For they operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on the mindset of this world system and not the anointed truths of the anointed one. So he's saying, beware lest anybody pulls you away from this simplicity when they have arguments and it's just like what you feel, like you don't feel the love of Christ coming through it. You don't feel an empowering thing, except you feel something that starts to rob your joy, something that starts to crawl on you or come on you that makes you feel intimidated or like maybe I just want to back up, you know, and because like this sounds, maybe like this is true. Don't let anybody talk to you like that. Don't let anybody pull you away from the simplicity and the joy which is in Christ of this gospel. Because the truth is, this gospel that they lay out then from Matthew all the way to Revelation is that periodically I'm reminded of this, is if we put ourselves back into Jesus' time, and so Jesus dies, he resurrects, and it's just the 12 disciples left, and they're in this place. Can you imagine? I've asked myself, what would that have been like? And how does that translate in today, to today? Because if you think about it, what they celebrated and what they turned the world upside down with was not written. And what it does for me, it stirs up faith in me. Because I know that according to man's standards or according to if I read this word through the natural lens, I will never measure up in this natural world to what the world wants to demand of me or to what this life wants to demand of me and be like, if you look like a Christian, then you would look like this. But my challenge for all of us this morning is that if we, in the here and now, 2,000 years later, if we take the mentality of the same thing that the early church had, is that they realized something that I think that has been lost for ages. And people have gotten glimpses of it, and it's not like there haven't been people that have tasted it. I think we've all tasted parts of the kingdom, but let's come back to the very beginning of what I mentioned earlier, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, completely far above and beyond what we can even imagine or think. That's what God wants to do and show the world what the demonstration of the gospel, the good news, looks like. And the devil just loves to keep it contained within the four walls so that we get to enjoy it, but the world doesn't. So that this the light that we have received doesn't go out into the world, and the light of the glorious gospel shines upon them, and their hearts are open, and they see Jesus for who he is. That's what the devil doesn't want. But coming back to this point that I would just like to think about for a little bit is that the early church realized that the sacrifice had been paid. They realized that the old had passed away, that the new had come. And they watched Jesus demonstrate the gospel. They watched him heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and all these things. And most importantly, the love that they felt coming from him that changed their life. And I'm here to tell you today, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed 2,000 years later. It's still all available. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever we choose, whatever level of faith that we choose to reach into the kingdom is up to us. You're like, when we become born again, we're still in the kingdom. Even if we do nothing, like even if we just sit there and we enjoy Jesus and we're thankful for what he did, I don't think it'll stay there. I think that out of that, when we receive Jesus, the love that he has for us, we will do good works. But we don't get the cart before the horse, right? And so, I just want to say this morning that I don't believe God's done. He's not finished. And we read in the Word where he talks about he's coming back for a bride, a glorious, pure, and spotless bride. And I used to think 4 or 5 years ago, in my mind, I thought to myself, because I was so self-righteous, I thought to myself, well, he's never coming back. Because look at all these other people and look at the lives that they're living. And like, if they don't change, you know, like here I am, I'm fasting, I'm doing all this stuff. But look at all these other people. And like, if they don't get it right, then I guess maybe Jesus is never coming back. That's pretty sad. But I'll be transparent with you. I've totally been there. Self-righteous. Man, I got it all together. I can tell you right now more than ever that I don't believe that I have it all together. But one thing I do every day, every week, I come back to this principle of faith. I cast myself on him. I refuse to live a life of condemnation, a life that tries to measure to where when I look at it and go, yep, I fall short there. Yep, I'm sure I do, but guess what? I have received Jesus Christ, and that I know that whatever that needs to change or whatever needs to happen in life, I am a process. I am a human vessel that has received the Holy Spirit just like all of us do when we receive him. We are all in process. And the beautiful part is that when we receive the mercy of God, we can have mercy for other people. But if we don't see Jesus as a merciful, good God, you won't be merciful to other people. When they slap you across the face, you'll slap them right back. But when we have a revelation of this, is that God's grace is limitless, and that it has there's no measuring. You can't even describe it. That's how good it really is, and it's only in that our heart starts to change toward him. But if we take law and we start to club people with it, the law only makes our hearts hard. So if you feel your heart getting hard, pay attention to it. There's something that you're picking up that is law, and it is not the love of Christ. Because what the love of Christ does is it opens our heart, and it causes our heart to say, yes, Jesus, I want more of that. That's what the goodness and the love of God does, and it causes the world actually that the veil will be lifted off their heart, that they can see the gospel. You will never convert someone to the love of Christ. I'm not going to say they won't make a confession and that they won't get into the kingdom, but going out on the street and just, you know, preaching at people and saying, you're going to hell, repent, and like going that route, man, that's not what Jesus preached. We don't see Jesus doing that. Jesus did that to one crowd. That was the self-righteous Pharisees. That's who he hammered and clubbed over the head with, because they said, we don't need Jesus. We're good. We know the law. We know the word. We can quote the whole thing, all five, however many chapters in the law in the Old Testament, they could quote them. They knew it. And yet Jesus said, you're whitewashed sepulchers. You're full of dead man's bones. That's how he spoke to them. But what I love about it, he didn't speak to the world to them. He didn't speak to the world like that. To those who were a mess, to those who needed him, was love, was acceptance. We only have a couple more verses here, and we'll close. But this thing of faith is throughout the whole New Testament, and even in Hebrews 11, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you really stop to think about it, like, it really messes with my head. It's substance of something not seen. So, but something with substance is like I can see it. Right? So it's the substance of things not seen. So it's somehow like, it's substantive, like I'm holding a water bottle, but I'm not. I can't see it, but I believe it. And that's what faith is. Faith is something that we have an experience, and I believe that this morning, in a little bit here, I believe that God wants to touch us in every area. I don't think it's just a mental ascent. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to touch us, not just through word, but like physically come and touch us and make himself known to us, and that we feel him like literally on our physical body. And that the things of doubt and unbelief, then they fall away. When we look at the word and what we experience and the two together starts to be like, faith starts to grow on the inside. It's like yes, this can happen. And so, in 1 John 5, verse 4, is that the reason that I believe that this is so vital, this thing of faith, of receiving Jesus, receiving the simplicity of the gospel, in that when we view him as a merciful father, then we can be merciful. I just want to throw this in. It comes to my mind is that, remember the story of when Jesus handed out the talents? He handed out talents to the one guy. He gave him 10 talents. He handed out 5 talents to the next guy, and he handed out 1 talent to the other guy. And then he called him, and he said, I'd like to know what you did with this. The first guy, he shows up, and he says, here you go. I started with 10. I made 10 more talents. The next guy, 5, got 5. The last guy, he brings his talent in a napkin, and he hands it to Jesus. And he says, well, here you go. He says, I know that you are a hard man. And so I went and I hid and I buried this talent. There was a point in my life that I hid and I buried what Jesus had done for me. Because I viewed Jesus as a hard man, that the harder I worked, the more he required of me. And that the more I understood of the kingdom, the more he'd be like, that was my picture. Like, now you're gonna do more. Subconsciously, you know. But when you, I encourage you, go check this story out and go look up the Greek words in this story. I just figured this out yesterday. But in this story, this man, he said, I knew that you were a hard man. But when you look at the word in the Greek, it says, this man perceived that Jesus was a hard man. And Jesus says back to him, because of your perception of me, you will receive whatever you have faith for. So if we perceive Jesus as a hard father, faith will go in whatever direction. And if that's what we latch onto, then that's what we receive. 1 John 5, verse 4. He says, you see, every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. I believe the King James says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Whatever that we have to face in life, that we will still face, that we have faced, maybe that was extremely difficult, this is the victory that overcomes that, your faith. Your complete reliance upon Jesus Christ for salvation, and in that receiving what he has done for us and given for us, that we can tap into the supernatural and we go above and beyond what we can even comprehend with our mind, but we lean in with our heart and we can take a hold of this kingdom. I have one more here that... We're going to close here in just a minute or so, but I felt like this morning that we were just supposed to spend a little bit of time and not rush out of this, but just be in a place of our hearts being open and just letting Jesus touch you physically, like literally. So as I read this, why don't we stand? I'm going to read this. Matthew 11, in verse 28 through 30, he says, are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Then come to me, I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine, learn my ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, and easy to please. You will find refreshment and rest in me, for all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. This is the gospel. Jesus says, I am gentle, I am humble, I am easy to please. This is where refreshment is found. And he says, all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. Doesn't mean that life is not going to be tough. But Jesus is saying, all that I require of you is just come to me. Come to me with your mess. Come to me with your difficulties. Come to me with the things that have kept you in bondage. Come to me. I will take care of it. I won't clobber you over the head with it. I will love you, and it's the love of God that will cause those things to fade away. Come unto me. I will give you rest. So this morning, as we get into this, I'm just going to have the worship team just sing what they see for just a couple minutes, and then we'll go into the last song, and then we'll have the prayer team up here if you want prayer for anything. And we'll just flow, and we'll see what the Holy Spirit, but I just wanted to take a few minutes because I truly believe that is that I have experienced it. I know that many or most or maybe all of you have experienced what it feels like when you feel God like right here and his goodness and his love. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll just go with this for a minute, and we'll just see where this goes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. If you want to just posture yourself this morning, you don't have to. But if you want to just open up your hands, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you're here. You're here, Jesus. Thank you, God. Receive your love this morning. Your goodness, your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Touch your Holy Spirit. Touch your people. If there's any healing that needs to happen right now, Holy Spirit, touch those outstretched hands right now. Release wholeness. Thank you, God, for emotional healing. We release that right now. Thank you, God.
So lead us to your presence. We just want to see
anything. I'm going to call the prayer team forward, and we're here to stand with you. We've got oil here if you want to be anointed. Healing, anything. Jesus is here, and we believe for wholeness in the house.